Heavenly Father, thank you. We're so grateful that we might be able to enjoy a fellowship here, that we can know that you are providing and keeping us. And we pray, Father, that you would bless as we go about our business, as we look into the book of Proverbs this morning. I pray that this will be a time of encouragement, a time of blessing. Father, we thank you that you are our keeper, our provider, and the one who guides us even for all of the days that we have left. Thank you so much that we may not have to worry about being a people who are aimless, but rather being a people who are purposeful and directed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'd like to go back into the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. I was going to jump forward another chapter here this morning, and I realized there's a whole area here that I'd rather not have to miss. And I think it would be encouraging to each one as we look to this new year. In Proverbs 15:13, I'd like to read two or three verses here, and then we'll visit together concerning some of the others as they help sustain the theme that seems to be in this verse. Proverbs 15:13 says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." The term that I would like to focus on here this morning is the term merry. It has two aspects to it. In verse 13, it's the idea of being gleeful. And in verse 15, it has the idea of a good heart, a heart that is glad because it's of the nature, the characteristic of it itself. I looked up the word gleeful or glee, and one of the definitions came out, glee club. Now, that caused me to think a minute. Any of you been in a glee club? Okay. So where I was in high school, they had the regular high school choir, and then they had a glee club. And so this was kind of interesting. It has to do with a song that's sung, and probably the theory behind it is it's more of happy music rather than something morose or super classical that has kind of a sorry tone to it of some kind. Then I also looked up one of the other definitions for a merry heart is blithe. When's the last time you used that word? B-L-I-T-H-E. I believe that this is a word that goes into literature a little bit. And I'm not remembering what book it is that it comes out of, but something like House of Seven Gables or something like that. It seemed like that word came into one of those kind of type of books. And so then I got to saying, what's that? Any of you have a good definition for blithe just off the top of your head? Is something you've just been thinking about lately? No, you're like me then. Okay. Then that word takes on my sister's name, gay, or joyful, or merry, or cheerful. The blithe is really the carries with it the connotation of something that makes you glad. And so I think I can understand that one. And so I decided to look it up anyway. And something that has to do with is you're pleasured by something or something that's affected with pleasure. It's now glad is not quite the same thing as as what you would call glee, in the sense that this is more moderated joy. It's not full-blown, out-and-out type of thing, but it would have to do with that which is cheerful. And so if there is a gay appearance, it would be the kind of thing that you would look bright, perhaps. It's not the woeful face that's involved there. There's a brightness involved. And so, you know, when we think of that, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, there's that definition kind of working right in there with that whole phrase. A cheerful countenance is a bright countenance. It's something that makes you look like you're well and healthy and happy and wise and all that kind of stuff. So there's joy and merriment and mirth and gaiety of all kinds of things. So we're talking about a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. And so hopefully as we would look at this, I would hope that you would be able to have that kind of a life generally that's about you, and that you would be able to express this kind of thing as you go about this coming year. And this is really, as I would see it in the scriptures, one of the goals that we ought to put forth as an individual. Because the contrast in that verse there, verse 13, is that of Proverbs 15:13. But a sorrowful heart, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. It appears to me that you don't want to be one who is smitten, just absolutely affected in a negative way for the rest of the year. And it appears, as I read this verse, there is some aspect of choice in this. And I think we talked about that a little bit on another occasion. And so how this year ahead of us goes is going to be a lot of it has to do with attitude. If we were to go earlier in the chapter, I suppose we could look back up in the first verses there of Proverbs 13, and it talks about, in verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but for perverseness there is a breach of the spirit. So a wholesome tongue is something we need to hang on to. There in verse 5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction. And we could see some of those things, like in verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. Apparently, a lot of what we face as we go about our activities in this year that's before us is an issue of choice, where we're going to respond to these things. We could go to the back of the chapter, and it seems to summarize much of the same thing when we go to verse 31 of Proverbs 15. It says, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." And then it finishes out with, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." So here we see that the breadth of this chapter is held together by the early verses and by the later verses that are there. And if you're going to be happy, it's going to be because you have the knowledge that's there to be happy. If you're going to have a merry heart, you're going to have you're going to have the wherewithal that you've been listening to things that you've been taught along the way, and picking these things up and carrying them forth, putting them in front of you. And if things start to really look miserable and dismal, it could be. I'm not going to say always, because there are occasions when life just gets really tough. But it's how we approach the toughness that is going to have an effect on us. And generally speaking, I believe that we need to be lining up on verse 13 and 15, where the merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. What is it your heart's going to dwell on? And so even in verse 14, right between these two verses where it talks 13 is a merry heart, and it ends up in verse 15, with he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. What is it you want to feast on? Now, over this Christmas season, I have every reason to believe that a good share of you have had a family dinner or been involved in some kind of a group eating situation. And I suppose if we were from certain places of India, Africa, maybe Haiti and some places like that, a continual feast was just the dream of someone that would be there. But here we are very rich and able to enjoy even more than once in a reasonably short period of time, more banqueting than we actually can partake in, and it's kind of a blessing. A merry heart hath a continual feast. That's something that a lot of people just dream of. So there's a result of being of a heart that is full of goodness and maintaining that goodness characteristic and exhibiting a degree of gladness and cheerfulness and joy that is intrinsically there because of our salvation, because of the relationship that we can have and should have with one another, and with just picking up the scriptures. How much comfort can we get out of this? It's unlimited. It's a marvelous thing. So I would like to go down to let's see. Let's go down to verse 18 and following. Well, let's go down to verse 16. I'd like to have a different one of you take a verse and point out what you might see there as a possibility of things that would lead to a merry heart. Who would take verse 16? Okay. And who would take verse 17? Okay, thank you. Let's go to verse 18. What leads to a merry heart in verse 18? Who will take that? You're saying this is hard. I don't want it. Let's just... Do we want to just go down the row and take one? There's a lot of them here. Ed, you want to team up with your wife and take verse 18? Let's see. Let's go to Leroy. You want to take verse 20? No. Okay. You'll do 19. Okay. Dick, you want to take 20? And can I take you verse 20? 21. And let's go that for a while, and then we'll hit the other side. What is it that may lead to a merry heart in some way or another in verse 16, please? Okay, the fear of the Lord. Okay. Some people think that treasures by themselves are what make joy. Is that what we're saying? And they don't necessarily. So you're saying the fear of the Lord is the better treasure. Okay. Let's go to verse 17. Okay. So that's a good one. Let's go to verse 18. Did somebody have that?
Okay. Okay.
Okay. Laid back helps a little bit, maybe.
Okay.
Now, in and of itself, anger isn't always wrong, is it? Anger is, it's how we display it that's it's the character, is the key, isn't it? And how quick we are to let it boil forth. Anger does have certain values. I think we look in the scripture that can. Okay. Can't change it. Okay. Now, actually, when we look at this, we could take this to the general society, couldn't we? How much can you personally change of the events that are taking place? And that's a curious thing. Now, I suppose if you were had a degree of anger with respect to what's going on, that might be a motivation to get you in gear so that then you would personally become involved in some manner whereby there could be a change that would take place. But if I were to go and say to the window, I don't like that sun coming in, I can throw rocks at it and beat it and everything else with sticks and it won't change it. If the window has no ability to make that change for me, did you have? Okay, so this is a curious thing. I suppose as we would look at this, if we were to look at it as a society type thing, the only way changes are going to have a serious effect is if each one in the society took on a certain degree of personal responsibility of what's going on and making either holding to that which is right or true, or making that which is right or good or bad, and holding to that, and then if there's a way of affecting someone or something that's about us to bring about a change, then we would go to that degree. But if we were to get angry for something we can't do, and then blame someone else for something that they can't do, we would probably not be achieving a whole lot. And that would be an angry heart, whereby if we were to basically carry the more of the glad attitude, more of the kindness attitude, and things such as this with people around us, basically all of life is going to be easier, especially when we can't control anything anyway. And we might as well, because Now, one of the things that's involved here is if you were to be attracted to, let's say we had a fire pit out here this afternoon, and you knew that there was going to be a fight there, how many of you would be inclined to come? But if you knew that you were going to sit around the fire and laugh and maybe tell stories and just enjoy one another, how many of you then would be more inclined to come to that same event? And so if you can't change it, Let's carry on with what we can do and be responsible for it. But beyond that, let's let life be a little bit lighter. I think that would be part of what's involved here. But it all has to be according to knowledge. Knowledge has to be a major part of this. And knowledge, if we don't have knowledge, and we understand the relationship of what's going on, and then we act in a godly manner, We're not going to really beat, you know. Why carry on with something you can't do? You can't have control over. Okay. Do we have the 19? Mm-hmm. That makes for a glad heart, then. Okay. Leroy, when's the last time you run down a hill like that, whether it was full of thorns or not? just give him. Okay, verse 20. We got a verse 20 going here? Okay. Okay, would this have to do with choices also? Even if you didn't throw the word obey in there, if you knew that the son was making good choices, and so that would cause the heart to be turned there too. Did you have the next one? Okay. 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 One of my thoughts is the word uprightly is a characteristic that would suggest that if you knew that someone wasn't a teacher, you'd probably be more likely to have a glad heart to be around them, and that kind of stuff too. Or just give you the straight and narrow when you need it. Let's go to verse 22. I think we're starting with new people now, aren't we? Tom, would you be willing to take 22? And Sandy, you want to take 23? Okay. And 24, who would like that? You. Bob, you want to take that? Play with it a little bit. And Joyce, you want to go 25? And would you be interested in 26 there, Brother Fair? Okay. Now, I don't know. Tom, we didn't give you much time to think about this. You ready to go? Okay. Okay. How about you, Sandy? You want to take the next one? Okay, the result of that is then joy, is what you're saying. Okay. I see two words there that are curious. I see the word above and the word hell. And I've had a lot of people say there's no discussion of that in the Old Testament. And we see the contrast right there in the same verse. That's just kind of an added thing I picked up as I was working through this before.
Okay, Joyce.
Pride gets a lot of trouble going there, doesn't it? I enjoy seeing that the widow is protected by the Lord. I'm really glad to see that. And I think we need to have a similar interest in heart, that the widow isn't overrun, abused, or whatever else. That does give a glad heart too, doesn't it? Okay, Hugh, you want to take the next one? Yes. That's a very, very difficult thing is to have the get control of the thoughts. There isn't a one of us, I don't think, that doesn't chase that problem. Probably every week, maybe every day, maybe faster than that. The only thing that I can think of here is that I know that with a young child, they will have thoughts that sometimes you would think as being wicked. There's different ways of chasing the thoughts out of a young child. One is that the child keeps heading towards something that you don't want them to head for. You can smack them on the behind, and that will sometimes change their attention. But I wonder how many are going to be doing that to him. Okay? There's a point where that isn't available anymore. I do know another thing, that if you have a child who is, if they're young especially, that if they're heading down the wrong path, sometimes you pick them up and put them into a different location in the house, and they'll tend to forget that. And also, you do little things to grab their attention. I'm guessing here that with this, the thoughts are somewhat controlled by the words. I'm going to try to make that comparison here. I don't know if I'm going to be able to successfully do this all the time. But if my thoughts are going one way, and I can get by purposefully speaking correct words, righteous words, that then there is the pleasant words. Perhaps if I'm in a bad mood, just start speaking pleasant words. That's a forcing of the mind and the forcing of the will. The words of the pure are pleasant words. So if I can change my thought pattern by actually speaking other words, I'm wondering if this isn't why some people sing. They get themselves into a bad mood for whatever reason, things come along, and they'll say, "I'm going to sing." And they do sing, and by the time they've sung the song, the pattern and the attitudes have changed. I'm wondering if this isn't why some people turn the TV on, or listen to the radio, or put an iPod in their ears, those kinds of things, because they're trying to change the direction, the words, or that which is there, forces a change in the mind and the pattern that's there. Now, a lot of those things they didn't have 100 years ago. They just didn't have it. So you had to do it another way. And so the words of the pure are pleasant words. I would suppose that we just have to sit there and start speaking words that are pure and pleasant words, and hopefully get the hearing of someone else. And in the interchange, then the attention of the discussion that would take place with the pleasant words would force the mind to turn off the negative side and turn on the positive side, or the good side, maybe we should say, and make it happen. Maybe this is why people sat on their front porches some years ago, people coming up and down the street. You'd say pleasant words to the person coming by or to the person standing on the porch if you're doing the walking, and that would then change the whole attitude and the direction of the afternoon or evening if it was going on. I'm wondering if these aren't techniques that people actually practiced and used. This idea of a merry heart is extremely important. If we don't have a merry heart, isn't bitterness what carries us through otherwise, or anger or something of this darker side? Isn't this what carries us forth? And as we look in one of these places, it talks about rottenness of the bones. And so we really don't want that. We could go down to... let's see, where are we at? Pleasant words. We're going to verse 27. Verse 27 is an interesting thing. I was kind of looking at this and trying to decide what's going on here. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. And the greedy of gain, the term greedy, has the idea of plunder that's involved there. Now, if I came over to your house and started plundering your house, I'm thinking of Hagar the Horrible. If you're going to go cartoons, he goes to Britain and he plunders the castle. And before he goes, his wife, he asks his wife what she wants and that kind of stuff. Greedy of gain, they make that kind of as a light thing, and always looks at it from his point of view, but he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, it says here in the scriptures. So the very direction of that cartoon is a problem. There's a moral problem that's involved in the direction of that cartoon, even though it makes good jokes and those kinds of things. Doesn't mean you're not going to think it's funny and listen to it and watch it or whatever's along the way. But when we're talking about, I'm focusing on the word plunder. What do you deserve, and how should you go about getting it? That's what's involved here, isn't it? We looked at an earlier one. I think that LaRue or somebody was doing it, like verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is. Now, if we're involved in greedy of gain, the greedy of gain would be your birthday comes. And it's your birthday time, and not a soul comes by and brings you a gift. Now, where's your heart? Where is it that you expect things in life? Are you going to say, some brother I've got, some neighbor, some friend? It's Christmas time. To my knowledge, there isn't a soul here that didn't get at least one Christmas present. And we think about this now for a moment, and I'm wondering if in these days gone by, what my parents caused me to expect, and what I caused my children to expect, and what they're probably causing their children to expect, is that they expect that at Christmas time, we actually give gifts. What if we didn't? What if we didn't? What is it that we've taught, or what is it that we were taught as things went along like this? We don't deserve the gift. We didn't earn the gift. Even the gift of salvation is that which is freely given. We didn't earn it. And so if we look at this kind of thing, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, because if you didn't get a gift, you'd probably say something. If you didn't say something, it would be an attitude of give a cold shoulder to or whatever, you know, those kinds of things. So here we have, he that hateth gifts shall live. Now let me turn this around to the political point of view. I have now just been elected Senator of the United States, the Congress. And now I'm in office, and let's see, I've got to set up my office with desks and bookcases and all of the law books and all of these things, and lunch comes and I'm hungry. Let's see now. Which of these people, which lobbyist should I call? Okay. Now, at this point, every time I would accept one of these kinds of things, I'm really accepting plunder to some degree, because I'm expecting it. And so I take this group and that group and these things. You know, it doesn't really matter what office you hold or what position you hold. There is an expectation that's on the part of anyone who has that position, because it's culturally taught to us in many respects. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. And so the question is, what are you expecting? If you're not expecting, the merry heart isn't going to be taken away from you. Isn't that true? If you're not expecting, the merry heart isn't going to be taken away. If that which is not expected is added to you, but not required of you, by you, then that's a whole different story. Then a gift is truly a gift. It's not that which is earned friendship or whatever else that comes through this, or a relationship in a family. And it's interesting that the next verse comes right after that. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. So, if you don't get the gift, the heart of the righteous studieth an answer. Are you going to give a right answer when you are so-called slighted because you didn't get the gift? You didn't get the plunder that you expected. Isn't this kind of a strange attitude and thought? Doesn't this go counterculture as we look at this? But where is it this merry heart comes from? Are people beholden? Are people beholding to us? Is that the right way to say it? Are we beholding to other people? Is all of this required? Or when that which is a blessing actually comes our way, we are of a merry heart and thankful because it happens, not because they have to. And I see that this is something that is, to my point of view, this is counterculture in the society in which we live. No matter, it doesn't matter whether it's here or in Butler or Youngstown or Detroit or Chicago or Denver or Salt Lake City or Portland. The whole country, in fact, the whole world is misunderstanding this idea, and they miss the merry heart aspect of it and the provision that's there that is possible. And so as we look at this year that's ahead, there's all of these things that are there that we can be if we purpose to be and be a blessing to others. Now, I'm not saying, when I'm saying all this, I'm not saying that you ought not to be kind to others. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is don't expect it and require it. Isn't that a difference? Isn't that the difference whereby we are a people who are blessed and appreciate the blessings that come our way when we really don't deserve any of this? Quite frankly, we don't. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time to be in this hour. I pray that we keep this concept of a merry heart before us and try to practice it as we ought to, Father, may we be a people who will be seen as a people of a merry heart for this year that's before us. May this be a goal. When we fail, we confess it. When we do right, we rejoice. And may there be many people rejoice because many times we do right. I thank you in Jesus' name.